Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. This is page 1146 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 14, actually John chapter 14, 15, 16 is this discourse that Jesus is giving to his disciples, according to John, before his passion, death, and resurrection. So these are very, very important words. And the gist of it in chapter 14 is Jesus is saying, I'm going to be going away. But it's for your good that I'm going away, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So there's three or four different times he talks about sending the Holy Spirit to console them, to comfort them, and saying, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send another helper to be with you. So we're just going to look at this one short section. But again, it's repeated several times throughout this discourse about the promise of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit. So here we pick up in John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And this is the word of the Lord. As I mentioned in the beginning of the service, I've just been thinking and sensing since the day of Pentecost, the celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that there's a calling for us to be more aware, I think, of the Holy Spirit. I've been watching a series by Robert Morris, a very anointed speaker, preacher. The series is entitled, The God I Never Knew. And how appropriate that is for so many of us, you know, raised, you know, well, I believe Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We never heard much about the Holy Spirit. Never talked much about it. I think in some respects people were afraid because there were some of those, you know, weird people out there, those charismatics and Pentecostals, and they're, you know, speaking in this funny language and they raise their hands when they're praying. Can you believe that? I was shocked the first time I saw that. Debbie and I went to a meeting one time and we had people and somebody's raising their hands and I thought, who are these people? Of course, then I found out in the Bible it talks about not only kneeling, but also praying with hands raised. And so I guess it's okay if it's in the Bible. But there's been a lot of, I would say misconception, but things we've seen about people who seem to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're just very much emphasizing and concentrating and focusing on the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And I certainly think it's possible to do too much, but I think it's also possible to not do enough, not enough recognition of the person of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think we certainly need it today. So again, a lot of this reflects the teaching of Robert Morris. One thing he talks about is three things that we know about the Holy Spirit. First, the scriptures reveal to us that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we just heard that in our reading today. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Clearly, Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit as a he, as him. This is a person who has a mind, who has a will, who has emotions. We talked today about grieving the Holy Spirit. There's emotions. There's joy. Is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So as the mind of God, the Holy Spirit is a person who has knowledge, who has a will, and who has feelings and emotions. And so that's the first thing we need to reinforce, is this: the Holy Spirit is a person, which means we are called to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. We talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus. We should also talk about a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't a different person, and that's what can be mysterious for us. We talk about, well, I know the Holy Spirit, you know, more than I know Jesus. No, it's one and the same. For some reason, it's the Scriptures reveal to us a difference or a distinction. But it is the Holy Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit that comes from the Father. And so we're, you know, using a different person, but it's still God. We remember that, the doctrine of the Trinity. One God, but three persons. So when I'm saying, oh, you know, let's set Jesus aside and let's start focusing on the Holy Spirit. No, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. But I do believe to focus on the Father, focus on the Son. There are times maybe for us, particularly I believe in the church, to at least talk more about the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's the point. He is a person, with whom we as individuals and as a church are called to have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. The second thing we're told is the Holy Spirit is God. We worship God, as we say in the creeds. The Holy Spirit is also to be worshiped and glorified as the Father and the Son. And we hear this again in a number of different places, but one is in Acts chapter 5. And this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember the story in the early church, people were selling property and they're bringing the money and laying it at the feet of the apostles. And this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, sold property for a certain amount. But when they came to the apostles, they kept some from themselves. And they said, oh, we sold it and here's the money. And Peter, by the word knowledge of the Holy Spirit, he knew that they had kept some of the money for themselves. And basically, this is what Peter said to him: Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Isn't that interesting? You're lying. You're not lying to us, Ananias. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And you can't do that. And so the guy ends up falling dead. He says, then he goes on to say, you have not lied to man, but to God. So he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. You didn't lie to man, but you lied to God. So the Holy Spirit is God, the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's a person. He's also God. A third thing we know about the Holy Spirit is again revealed to us in our reading today, was that the Holy Spirit is a helper. Jesus says, I'm going away. You're going to be sorrowful, but no, I'm going to send another helper to be with you. So another means it's another one like me. I've been with you. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to leave you orphaned. I'm going to send you another helper like me. That word helper is a very interesting word. The Greek word is parakleton or parakletos. Some of us grew up with the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. So that comes from the Greek. The word here in the English Standard Version, ESV, is translated helper, which is a good one. Some other translations use the word to mean advocate or counselor, or as the King James, which many grew up with, comforter, holy comforter, the Holy Spirit. All that comes from this one word, parakleton, and it means all of those things. If you break up the Greek word itself, what it literally means is one who comes alongside, or one who stands alongside us, as kind of like a counselor, a comforter. You can see where that connotation could be manifested in all these different translations. One who comes alongside. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit has been sent to us to be a helper, an advocate, a comforter, a counselor. In trying to envision that in modern times for us, I think it's also interesting to think of the Holy Spirit as a coach. As a coach, one who coaches us. Those who are certainly sports inclined, but there's other things as well, would know what a coach does, right? A coach helps you, guides you, trains you, leads you, does all those things as one who stands beside you to encourage you, that you would be better at whatever it is the coach is giving you. And so I had this kind of idea, this analogy, and it's not perfect, so bear with me, but imagine that there's this very exclusive health club in town, very exclusive, and someone gives you a membership to that health club. You couldn't afford it yourself. Somebody comes along and says, by the way, here, I want to give you this membership to this very exclusive health club. So you are now a member of the club, but not by your own merits, because somebody else paid the price for you to be a member. Is this ringing a bell at all? Okay. So you're now a member of the club because someone else paid your price. Now that you're a member, it's like, okay, well, what do I do now? What do I do now? Well, one of the benefits of being a member of this club is that they assign to each person a coach, a trainer, someone to guide them and who knows about exercise, knows about nutrition and diet and all the things that would make us healthier. So each and every one of us is given this coach to guide us so that we could become more healthy people. Now, the thing is, we have this coach, and depending on what we think about this coach, when this coach says, okay, you need to do these exercises, not only generally, but he looks at us individually and designs a personal development plan for us personally by our own bodies, our own skills, and so on. He says, okay, here's some exercises you need to do. Here's some changes you need to make to your diet. You can see all those things being suggested to us, but ultimately, who is it up to whether we follow that advice or not? It's up to us, right? I mean, the coach may say, okay, you need to do this, exercise 3-4 times a day or whatever, you know, this, stay away from these foods and so forth. And you're like, well, maybe I'll do it. Maybe I'll do most of it. Maybe I'll do it most of the time. You know, we make all these excuses. But you see that analogy that we've got this coach, and this coach really knows about physical fitness. And so the question is, will we choose to surrender our will to follow what this coach is going to be telling us to do? It's just like that with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and the Holy Spirit is going to say, do this, don't do that, follow this, don't follow that. And the question is, will we listen to that voice and obey the Holy Spirit? Now, the analogy of this, you know, coach is one thing, but the thing is, and Robert Morris makes a great point here. He says that the Holy Spirit is not only a counselor, but the Holy Spirit is someone, he knows everything about everything. Imagine if you knew somebody, it was a friend, one of these super intelligent people, somebody who knows everything about everything. Well, that's what the scriptures reveal to us, that the Holy Spirit in us, he knows everything about everything. And so why would we not listen to him? Now, I grant you, it's not an exact science. You know, we have to learn how to be know what the will of God is. But as we listen to the Holy Spirit, trusting in him and obeying him in all things, truly we will be blessed beyond measure. And so, again, it gets back to a decision that we make to surrender to the will of God as revealed to us through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Do we get that? Wow. Now, in a sense, okay, we've become members of the club. We're now part of the family of God. We're members of the kingdom. And again, the question is, okay, what do I do now? Well, you follow the Holy Spirit. You follow Jesus. You do what God wants us to be doing. And you say, well, what does that look like? Isn't that always a thing we would say? Again, if we're in this club, we say, well, what does it look like, you know, if I follow everything that you do? And the coach is going to basically say, well, you'll look like me. Because if that coach is following, right, he's going to a good diet, he does exercise and all that, you're going to see a really fit person, right? And basically, I mean, they don't probably say it unless they're really, you know, super ego, but basically, this image is being provided for us. Not only the instructions, but it's like, I want to look like that. This lean, fit, healthy, you know, lots of energy in my life. That's what I want. I want to look like that. I want to have that in my life. And he says, okay, well, then here's how you do it. That's what the Spirit also does. In fact, then Paul said at the end of our reading today, he said, imitate God. That's our calling. You want to know what it's like? Imitate God. Who's the image? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Say, you know, what does it look like to be a member of the family of God, a citizen of the kingdom? It looks like this. Here's Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Points us to Jesus and points us to the Father. Another way I think we see this very thing written was when Paul began our reading this morning. We heard in Ephesians chapter 4. The way chapter 4 begins is with this. Paul says, I urge you, see there's a decision, an act of the will. I urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We have been called by God. We are members of the household of God, of the kingdom of God. We're members of this exclusive club. Okay? Now, what's the calling to which we have been called? Another way I like that, that some put it is Paul is saying, be who you are. Be who you are. Who are we? We are children of God, heirs of the kingdom of God, members of the household of God. Well, then act like it. Do the things that Christ followers do. Well, what does that look like? It looks like Jesus. Now, thankfully, the scriptures give us descriptions of what it looks like. We heard that in our reading today from Ephesians chapter 4, and it was put in the context of these are the things you don't do because these are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. We can also quench the Spirit. How do we do it? By doing the things that Paul listed here in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, put away falsehood. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor. So falsehood and lying, what does that do? It grieves the Holy Spirit. It quenches the Spirit. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Persistent, repeated anger grieves the Holy Spirit. The thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work on his own hands. To those who steal and rob and take what is others, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. So corrupting talk that comes out of our mouths, you know, tearing other people down, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away, along with malice. These are things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Not being kind to one another, not being tender-hearted, and probably the most important at all, not forgiving one another. When we do those things, we are grieving the Holy Spirit, which means quenching the Spirit, which means we are blocking the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us. Can we still be saved? Yes, we're saved by faith in Jesus. But now we're part of the household of God. We've got the Holy Spirit. The question is, what are we going to do with him? What are we going to do with him? Are we going to let him have his way with us to mold us into the image of Jesus? Or are we going to quench him and grieve him and fight him every step of the way like this coach of the club? He says, you need to exercise 4 days a week, and that's too much. I'll do two. You got to watch your diet, you know, and more of this stuff. No, I'm going to have that stuff. You see, when we fight that, what we're doing is fighting the Holy Spirit who knows everything about everything. So that is a decision that we make. Now, it's important for us to realize that looking for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, again, Robert Morris talks about this, comes in two kind of forms. One form is considered general revelation or general guidance. And that is what we get in the scriptures here, what we just read through the kinds of things. Don't have malice, don't have anger, no bitterness. That stuff quenches or grieves the Holy Spirit, stops the Holy Spirit from working through us. So there's that general guidance, but there's also specific guidance or specific revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's like, what job do you want me to do? This relationship, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go see this person? Don't go this place. Go this place. Do this. Don't do that. It's the guidance, the specific guidance the Holy Spirit gives to us if we hear his voice. So we got to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And one thing is, we don't expect the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us. Of course, we're not going to hear it. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And so are we able to put aside maybe the clutter of the marketplace and focus and say, I'm going to devote myself to try and listen and hear the Holy Spirit speaking into me. and saying, do this, don't do that, go here, don't go there. Now, I think this is very important in today's time. We're living in dangerous times, a lot of chaos out there. And it's a time before we do anything or in order to do something, we have to go to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, is it okay for me to do this, to go here, to see this, or not? We need that general, that specific revelation of the Holy Spirit, I believe, in our lives to guide us through the things. So this is what we need today. Now, we might say, well, I believe in Jesus, and I've got Jesus in my heart and all that. That's true, absolutely. But again, I think it's important for us to look at the example of the Scriptures. What was going on in the early church? And how did they describe the guidance that they were receiving from God? I'm looking at Acts chapter 13, and this is in verse 2. This is the church is gathered together, and they're worshiping and fasting. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. That's how the early church saw it. Who spoke to us? God spoke to us. How did God speak? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. We hear a very similar thing in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6. This is Paul on his journeys. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they were planning to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not where I want you to go. I want you to go over this other place. Eventually, it was Macedonia. So it says here, this is how they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Not that, you know, later on they did go, but the time was not right. The Holy Spirit said, I'm working over here. How often do we do that in our lives? We say, oh, I'm going to go do God's work over here. And the Holy Spirit says, but I'm working over here. Well, I want to work over here. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, yeah, go on your own, but I'm working over here. That was one of the great things we learned. When we came out of the Episcopal Church, we joined a group called the Anglican Mission in America. Thank you. I just had a blank. Anglican Mission in America, and it was basically these African bishops were teaching us about evangelism, teaching us about being evangelistic missionary, not maintenance church, but a missionary church. And the model that we were given was to look for the wave. You know, as a surfer goes out, what does a surfer do? A surfer looks for the wave, and what happens when you see the wave? You jump on it. You don't try to create the wave. You look for the wave. You look for where the Holy Spirit is working, and then you join. And that's what we need to do. We need to look. Where's the Holy Spirit working today? We know He's working. Where's the Holy Spirit working? And then we join, and how does He want us to come and be a part of that? So that's what happened in the early church. They want to go to Asia. He says, nope, I'm working over here in Macedonia. He says, the Holy Spirit stopped him. Later on, he said, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. That's a pretty strong statement. Think of that. Think if we said, well, yeah, we decided we're going to build a whole new wing on the church, but the Holy Spirit didn't allow it. We don't talk like that today, do we? And yet that's what's in the Scriptures. That's how it was with the early church. So being aware of the Holy Spirit, not setting aside Jesus or the Father, it's just being more aware how God chooses to work in us today seems to be through the person, mostly, of the Holy Spirit. And so He is really the God most of us never knew. And yet He's the one who was working in the early church, and I believe working in the church today. He's the one that's in us. He's our comforter. He's our coach, guiding us, directing us, and empowering us. So that's why I think it is so important for the church today and for us individually today to think about and be aware of who is the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Do I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Do you ever talk to the Holy Spirit? I just try it. You know, try it. Try talking to the Holy Spirit and then say, Holy Spirit, help me to hear your voice. Help listen. I find it just a fascinating exercise to go through. Is it for everyone? Probably not. If you start feeling like you're getting crazy by it, you know, just let it go. But there's something about the Holy Spirit, because it's in the Bible. That's why I'm saying it's in the Bible. It was in the early church. We need it today. So again, I invite you to think about the Holy Spirit. If you do not have a relationship per se, talk to the Holy Spirit. Ask him to help you to hear his voice. What does God want me to do? What would glorify the Father in my life? And the Holy Spirit will reveal that to us. I just absolutely believe that to be the case. So, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the one who comforts us, guides us, stands alongside us, that we would know what brings glory to the Father. Today, let us try to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit of Jesus speaking in us and through us. My brothers and sisters, we need this power today. And it's ours. It's ours. It's there. Let us not quench the Spirit. Let us not grieve the Spirit. But let us walk in the Spirit. The kingdom of God is upon us. Things are happening. The Spirit is moving. Aslan is on the move. And so the best truly is yet to come. Because God gives us his Spirit. Because he loves us more than we can imagine. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for salvation, redemption by the blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. But Father, we also thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit, whom you and Jesus sent to be with us, that we would not be alone, a comforter, a helper, a paraclete, a coach. So Lord, help us to understand, learn, experience the power and the person of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that all that we do would be to your glory and honor. We pray this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.